Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this theme of waiting on God, and in particular the last couple of weeks we've been looking at some scriptural guidelines that we can use to help us as we learn to wait upon the Lord. And let me just recap over some of the things we've already seen as part of this process. One, we need to lay aside every weight, every distraction, every sin, everything, anything that's going to hold us back or prevent us from coming to the Father. And we're told in the scriptures that we must lay that aside. We read that in Hebrews chapter 12. Secondly, we need to make time to be with God. We've got to make that excuse to come before Him. You know, not to make excuses not to pray or not to seek Him, but rather the other way around. That we allocate a time that is set apart for Him. And even in our busy schedules, you know, we need to make room for God. And I think it was... I believe it was Martin Luther. I quoted him the other week. The reformist, the German guy. It was a monk, but he left the Catholic Church, and he said on one occasion, famously reported to saying that he has so much he has to do that he wouldn't be able to do it unless he spent 3 hours with the Lord in prayer. You know, yet we find it so difficult. No, we haven't got time to pray. We haven't got time to do this. You know, I've got to go here. I've got to go there. I've got this person to see. I've got this job to do. And we make all these excuses why we can't pray. He was making the excuse to pray, to seek God, because he knew that without that time, he would never accomplish all that he needed to do. So let's learn to make time to be with God. That was number two. Number three, we need to find the right environment. The place where we can be... I'm going to use a word which I don't like to use when we're talking about our faith or our Christian life, but where we are at ease with God, where we are comfortable. You know, not a place where we are going to be reminded of things that we need to do or things so that we rush our time. Not a place where we're going to be distracted, but as Jesus said, you know, go into your room, close the door, and pray and seek. A place where we can get alone with God. And then number four, we've got to train and renew our minds with God's word. And we do that through meditation. Well, I'm going to continue, and God willing, tonight just finish these few things that we're looking at on the process of waiting on God. And as we continue to add to this list, another area that we should pay attention to is to learn to recognize what stimulates our heart toward God. What do I mean by that? What aids us in our devotion and our prayer time? Now, a couple of weeks ago, we saw it that we need to, and we have just mentioned it, we need to make time to be with God. Now, making time to meet with God requires discipline. We've got to say, I'm going to do this. Be disciplined in it. And even though our heart has a longing to commune with God, we shouldn't wait for God necessarily just to draw us to Himself. We shouldn't wait for that urge to spend time with Him. We should just go before the Lord as routine. Build it into our daily lives. Get disciplined in it. And allow God to speak to us and inspire us and to fill us with Himself. You know, this is what the fifth point, which really is cultivating our spirit. What is cultivation? Well, let's think of a plant or something that you grow. To cultivate a plant means to nurture it, to look after it, to feed it, to water it, to make sure it gets light, make sure it gets warmth. to get rid of the weeds that will surround it, to keep the pests away, the little insects that will destroy it. And this is what we've got to do with our spirit. That's what makes it effective in our devotion of God. We nurture it, we water it, we feed it. We make sure it comes to the light. It receives the warmth that it needs. That we deal with the weeds that grow around our spirit and the things that, and the pests that will come in to try and destroy it. Now we've touched on these already in previous studies, but let's just think of some ways before we actually look at a scripture tonight. Some ways that we can cultivate our spirit or stimulate our spirit to desire fellowship with God. One might be quietness, just to be still and relax. And I've said it before, don't think that just because you're silent that silence needs to be filled with noise. We don't have to be doing anything. We can have a time of silence. Doesn't have to, just because we have a time of silence doesn't mean to say we've got to feel that we need to pray or we need to sing or we need to do something else. Just having that silence to allow God to minister to us. To listen. You know, we can't listen to someone unless we shut up. We've got to be quiet so we can incline our ear and hear what he has to say. Another area is to give praise and thanksgiving. Yes, now we're talking about the opposite of silence here. Remembering God's past faithfulness. You know, just go back over some of the testimonies you have and some of the times that God has brought you through and just remember his faithfulness to you. Give him thanks for it. Praise him. You know, that stimulates our heart to meet him with him. When we come in worship, our heart is stimulated to spend time with the Lord. There's a scripture, actually, it's in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. There, Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth to speak in tongues. And what he actually says, not so much speaking in tongues to be interpreted for the church, but speaking in tongues for personal edification. You know, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, he writes in verse 4. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Speak in tongues to edify yourself. We have it in Jude. Jude writes this in verse 20. He says, but you, he says, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, pray in the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues for self-edification, to build yourself up. Maybe using the other gifts of the Spirit, again, for self-edification. Prayer is another way we can stimulate our heart towards God. We pray. Of course, reading the Word of God stimulates our heart. When we meditate on the Scriptures, we can make notes, we can write journals from what the Lord speaks to us, from our personal study time. We can read over those, go over those. Many other devotional aids, like, now, there's got to be good, and they've got to stimulate our heart toward God and not building up a man or a group, but something that directs our thoughts to God. Maybe just a change in our routine will motivate and stimulate our heart toward God. Why? Because it prevents us from becoming the word I want to use is sluggish. Doesn't mean we become like a slug. That means we have an indifference or a lack of enthusiasm. It generally means that we might feel drowsy or tired or sleepy. You know, so just changing our routine will keep us from falling into that area. So we've got to find what stimulates our heart towards God. And there are a lot of things, and that's not a conclusive list. There are other things we could add to it. But let's go to the scriptures. Because I've read a list and not really quoted any scriptures in there. Another area in the process of waiting on the Lord is we should recognize and understand times where we may not meet with God. We might call these reasons failed times of waiting on the Lord. There might be times in our experience when all of our waiting seems to be of no avail. You know, we've come with that attitude, we've come to wait on God, we've come to pray, but we don't actually experience what we might call the breakthrough, or we don't hear God speaking to us, or we don't feel like we've been benefited from that time. Maybe we drift off into some other area, some other train of thought. We come with good intentions to meet with God, but all of a sudden we start thinking about what we need to do during the course of the day, or and these things that pull us away from our alone time with God. Things that demand a response from us. Maybe it's an urgent need we've got. And when these things happen, what we might have, we have the tendency very often to feel guilty. Oh, I've let God down. Oh, I know I was coming to pray and then I got sidetracked. I was thinking about this. And we get into guilt about it. But let's read some scriptures, because if we mess up and we don't pray as we ought to pray, or we don't spend this time with God as we intend to do, don't have to feel guilty about it, because the scripture says this. Let's go to Romans 8 verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1. Now, to understand what Paul is saying here in this verse, we need to know what he was talking about in the previous few verses in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, he's talking about, look, he said, telling us about a problem that he had. You know, he wanted to do right, but then he found himself doing wrong. He wanted to do, when he didn't want to do wrong, and he didn't find himself always doing right. And he says, I've got this war going on inside me. You know, the desire to do right, but when it comes to the practical application of it, it wasn't as easy as he thought it was going to be. And he says in verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, but I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then he comes on into chapter 8, verse 1, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's not a time when we make a mistake. It's not a time for us to feel condemned. Yeah, we go before God, we repent, we say we're sorry, but as far as the guilt of it is concerned, that's it. You know, it's finished. We don't have to feel guilty. You know, that's actually what the devil will try and do to us. His mission, if that's the right word to use, is to condemn us, to accuse us. And in Revelation chapter 12, we have a description of who he is. Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12. Actually, let's go to verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9 and 10. So the great dragon was cast out, Now, John, in this revelation that he received from Jesus, we see Jesus here clearly gives, he explains himself, he defines who is he talking about. He says, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Now, he's letting you know who the dragon is. The dragon is that serpent from the garden, that serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So now we know who Jesus is talking about here. We can't, there's no getting around it. There's no saying, well, this is talking about some group or something. No, he's talking about the devil. And he says, the devil here, he says, deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, now he's talking about Satan still, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Yeah. Revelation 12 here describes the devil as the accuser, the one who brings accusation, the one who brings condemnation. And when we have these times where we mess up, what we need to do is we need to be like David. And I can't remember the exact scripture. I think it's Chronicles. There was a time when David messed up. Yes. In 1 Chronicles 21. We've got to learn to be like David. Because when we mess up, when we make a mistake, even when it's perhaps our praying or our waiting on God or at a time of study time, whenever we come before the Lord, what we need to do is throw ourselves on the mercy of God. We repent. We come back to the Lord. Now, God's not going to judge us because of our mistake in not praying or not, you know, all he wants, he loves us, he will forgive us, he will bring us back because he wants to have that fellowship with us. But what actually happened in 1 Chronicles 21, David, it actually starts off in verse 1, it says, Satan stood up against Israel and he moved David to number Israel. Satan got into the heart of David to go and take a census and count the number of people in Israel. Those that were able to make war, basically. Those that could fight. And this is a move of the enemy, the move of the devil. And David heeded this thought. He gave in to this thought. And it says, later on in the chapter, verse 9, it says, the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, the one who was wise, the prophet. And he says, go and tell David, saying this, thus says the Lord, I'm going to offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. This was, basically, this was the punishment for David's sin. And God gave him a choice. He says, choose, I'm going to give you three choices. It's like the, in the story of Aladdin, you know, where they rub the lamp and the genie comes. You've got three wishes. He said, I'm going to give you three options here. But this is not a fairy tale, this is true. Let's just make that point. He says, here are your options. Choose for yourself. Verse 12 says, you can have 3 years of famine. 3 months defeated by your enemies with the sword. For 3 days, the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord. And Gad asked David to consider what he should take back to the Lord to tell him. Look at David's reply in verse 13. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. He knew he'd sinned. He knew he'd done wrong. So he says, please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. In other words, he repented and he said, look, he says, let the Lord judge. Not man, not my enemies, not famine in the land. But he chose to have the judgment from God. And that's how we do it. We throw ourselves on the mercy of God. We repent of what we've done. But what we must know is the warning signs. Recognize the sort of things that are going to pull us away from meeting with God. Because if we can recognize them, then we can avoid them. And we can not yield to them. So here again, some of the things. Let's just go through and we'll... I don't have scriptures for a lot of these, but these are practical things. We are so dry, we can be so dry spiritually.
I asked for you to have some water.
Some water.
Because you said, we're dry.
Dry.
You should have water.
I'm okay. We can be so dry spiritually, and God can seem so far away from us at times that we don't recognize that we need to have any input from Him in our lives. We need to get right with Him. You know, we don't need God. I can do it. I'm okay. That's a warning sign. Once we start thinking, well, we don't need God help in a situation, or we don't need to take something before the Lord and consult Him, there should be alarm bells should start ringing. You know, we are in the danger zone of having a failed time with God. Tiredness or fatigue can prevent us from concentrating on the Lord. You know, I've been there many times. You know, not that long ago, I went out and I've been working in the morning. It was a nice afternoon. I went out with my Bible and lay on the sunbed, with every good intention of reading and praying. And you know, the next thing I know is we can be so tired sometimes that will prevent us. You know, we will have that foul time, and we don't concentrate because. We're halfway through a prayer and we find ourselves yawning or doing something. Another reason we can miss God is even our personal burdens that we have, we can become so preoccupied with them. Now, we all have problems, we all have things that go on in our lives, but rather than allow ourselves to become so preoccupied with the problem, Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel. He's talking about, he said, don't worry about the things of this life. But he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 6. Now, we can be so preoccupied with these things that we don't go to God. And actually, then we start trying to work it out for, how can I get out of this problem? Now, what can I do to solve this? And we start formulating a plan rather than seeking what God has to say. One big area, and particularly for those who are ministering, preachers and pastors and church leaders, and it's an area that I very often mess up in, is where you suddenly find your personal time with God becomes sermon preparation time. You're preparing to do something active for God, but actually when you're not just waiting on God for yourself and allowing yourself to be built up. Now, the Lord might give you a sermon or a message or a word to say during that time, but we should not use our personal devotional time as a study period in that sense, or to prepare something. If we don't listen to God, we don't make any room for Him in our lives, you know, all we'll be receiving will be a dead word. And we've got to make sure we are effective for God. Another area, we can be so busy in our time with the Lord that we rush and almost don't give time for God to speak to us. You know, it's the sort of thing, Father, meet the needs in them. Amen. Okay, off we go. Whoa, let's wait and allow God to speak to us. And again, we've all got pressing needs. We all have to get on with things, but just allow time for the Lord to speak to us. Another area we need to recognize is that we don't actually get bored in our prayer time or our quiet time, or that our heart isn't really in it and we're just going through a ritual of praying and reading and studying and talking with God, and actually think, oh, why? And you get so bored. And a lack of discipline. Where we, oh, I can do it tomorrow. I'll do it later. Where we're not actually disciplined before God. That's a warning sign. When we're discouraged. When we make mistakes. And rather than turning to God, it actually turns us away from Him. Or we start going away from Him. You know, if we're going to fall, one great preacher, but actually it's David here, he said this, if we're going to fall, he said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord. Don't fall going away from Him, fall going towards Him. Fall into His arms, not out of His arms. Not away. Another area we need to recognize is that our priorities might be wrong. Why? When are we seeking God? Are we putting God at the bottom of the pile? Or is He the first person we go to? What about our motives? Are they right? Are they wrong? Are we doing this just so we could be seen, like we saw a couple of weeks ago with the Pharisees? Noise or distractions can cause us to miss God. And of course, disobedience is a big area where we will miss God. If we fail to obey God when He speaks to us, then we need to repent big time. You know, we should have a deep desire within us to obey Him, whatever He tells us to do. You know, that's one reason why a lot of Christians don't actually hear from God, because they so stubborn and so set that they are not going to do what He tells them to do. So if they're not going to do what God tells, God won't tell them to do anything. They won't hear from Him. If you're going to disobey His commands and His directives, then you're shutting off your ears to what God has to say. So those are the fault answers. So what should we do? Let's be active. Now let's go to some scriptures. And Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I don't actually have as many scriptures as I had for you last week, but Isaiah 55 verse 6. If we want answers from God, or we want God to speak to us, we need to ask Him questions, especially about the things which are relevant to our life or our day or what we're going to go through. And we've got a promise here in Isaiah 55 verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. There, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. This word call means to be vocal, to say something, to make a noise. We've got to ask the question. We've got to speak to God. James puts it like this in James chapter 4. Actually, this is a good scripture to turn up. Why? Why doesn't God speak to me? Why don't I get the things? James chapter 4, verse 2. And really it's the last phrase of the verse that I want to just look at, and into verse 3. The last sentence of verse 2 says this: yet you do not have because you do not ask. Well, God doesn't speak to me. Are you asking him anything? Are you giving him time to speak? Are you asking him a question? Are you asking his advice? Are you asking his counsel? Is there something you need? Are you vocalizing your need before the Lord? He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Well, I ask God and check your motive. Why are you asking him? Is it so you can make yourself look good? Is it so you can build yourself up? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. So if we want to hear from God, we want answers from God, let's ask him some questions. Let's go to him. Let's be vocal in our prayer time. Secondly, we've touched on it as already, but let me just go back over it. We need to give God time to speak to us. Yes, we can ask the question, but if we're going to ask the question and then we're going to rush away and not listen for the answer, we've got to hang around and wait for God to speak to us. You know, too many people ask the questions but then don't hang around. So they don't stay in that time with God. And that's not this being still and waiting isn't passive. This is active. This is actively seeking to hear from God. What do you read his word? Pray. Ask him the question. Read his word. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister the answer to you. How do we get our faith? It comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we're going to be active when we come before God, yes, we've got to ask. We've got to speak to him. We've got to listen. Number two. Three, we've got to be obedient to what he says. Because if we want to continue hearing from him, as we've just seen and we just said, we've got to do what he tells us to do. Do you think God will... Now I've got to be careful how I frame my words here. Do you think God will waste his words speaking to someone who's not going to listen or not going to do what he wants them to do? Now, God's word isn't wasted, but because it can be planted deep within our heart and grow. But if we're going to be, if we're living the lives that are disobedient, and we don't, I'm not going to do that. And God, he starts telling us, he wants you to do something. Oh, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that. Oh, I'll do this, 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 and this. But that's what Jonah said, you know, send me here. But not there. And we keep being stubborn in our disobedience, saying, I'm not going to do it, you know. The distance between God speaking to us will get further and further apart, because he knows we can't be trusted to obey. And that's a sad place to be, where God cannot trust us to do what he asks us to do.
He didn't choose anyone else. Continued on John. Uh-huh. And though he wasn't...
In that case he did, yes.
It's like Mary, that he had chosen Mary.
Now, God may continue to say something to us time after time after time. And it's either one of two things. Either because it's something that's really important for us, and we're not grasping it, or we're not understanding it, or we do understand it, and he's refreshing us and reminding us. So it's important for us. Or he either repeats it because we're not being obedient to what he says. So either it's because we must hear it because it's important, or we're not continuing to obey. And he's getting us to that point. But, okay, God, I'll do it. But if we keep on disobeying, then we'll find that we'll stop hearing him speak to us. The next point, and I'm going to think about wrapping up. Don't just limit your waiting on God just to asking him questions. You know, I said we've got to ask him questions. We've got to speak to him. Because there is a time just to be quiet and allow the Holy Spirit just to do whatever he wants to do in our lives. One thing we need to learn, and I'm sure we know this anyway, that any time given to God isn't wasted time. It's precious time. Even when the pressure's on, and you think, well, I haven't got time to pray, I haven't got time to do this, I've got to get on, I've got to do this. Even just spending those few minutes with God in that the middle of that precious situation isn't wasted. Other people say, well, why is he doing this? Why are we wasting time doing this? We've got things to... No, it's never wasted time. Now, I'm not going to go in great depth because I touched on them last week, but there are certain promises given to us by God about us seeking him. One of them is this, that if we call upon him, we read this in Jeremiah 29, if we call upon him, he will listen to us. If we call upon him, he will hear us. We read it a little while ago in the scriptures, in Isaiah. You know, call upon him while he may be found. You know, seek him while he may be found. You know, there is a place where we will seek him. If we seek him, we will find him. There's another promise there. Again, in the same verses in Jeremiah 29. This is verses 12, 13 and 14. Jeremiah 29, 12, 13, 14. You know, we will, if we seek him, we will find him.
Jeremiah 33,
3. And 33, 3. If we call upon him, he will answer us.
And show us
great and mighty things. It says, things we don't know. Another promise we have in the scriptures, in Proverbs 28 verse 5, is that evil men don't understand justice. Again, we read these last week, I'm just recapping for the benefit of those that weren't with us. Evil men don't understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all, it says. We get wisdom, we get understanding, we get revelation, we get knowledge as we seek the Lord and as we wait on him. So we need to know something. Ask God. In the Psalms, and this is one of the verses that we've been using as our text, theme verse really. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27 verse 14, the last verse. Wait on the Lord, he shall strengthen your heart. We receive strength. Strength rises up in our spirits, in our hearts. It rises in our physical bodies as we wait on God. We have another great promise in the book of Isaiah. And again, you know this verse very well. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. 40, 31. So there's some great promises about waiting on God. One more, and then we're finished with this one. In Psalm, again, in the Psalms, Psalm 34. There's a lot in the Psalms about waiting on God. Psalm 34, verse 10. Look at it. And we're going to look at this Psalm, Psalm 34 and Psalm 37. These two Psalms. Psalm 34, verse 10 says this: those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Are we lacking in an area? Is there something missing in our lives? Are we, well, let's go before the Lord and ask God to minister to us and bless us.
Psalm 34.
10. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing, it says. I think it's the second part of the verse. But let's bear in mind, let's see what actually David says in Psalm 37 as well, just a couple of chapters over. Psalm 37. In verse 9 it says this, it says, evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wicked. Yeah.
But what if you do something really wrong if you're a Christian?
Well, you repent of it. Yeah. You're not.
You're not going to be cut off.
Don't repent of it, then you have problems. But if you know you've done something, you just sort of repent of it, put yourself right.
That's
with God.
They say, born again Christians know. There's no condemnation for those who know or to repent.
Yes. Yeah. And then again in verse 34, we have very similar words in that Psalm, Psalm 37. Verse 34, it says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So here he's talking about inheriting the earth or inheriting the land. You know, all the full benefits of our salvation, God wants us to be recipients of. How? Wait on the Lord. Allow God to minister it to you. That's what God spoke to Joshua as he was going into the promised land. And he says, you're going to go, you're going to conquer the land, you're going to put out all of the inhabitants of the land, you're going to dismiss them. But he gave Joshua some instruction. He says, first of all, he says, you've got to do this. Joshua 1:8 says, you've got to keep this book of the law before your eyes, in your mouth. You've got to meditate on it day and night. You've got to make sure you do everything that's written in my word. He says, then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll be successful. As you go into the promised land, you're going to be successful in your mission. Why? You will inherit the land because you've learned to meditate on the word of God. You've sought me. You've come before me. And that's where we're finishing tonight.
Amen.
Amen.
Just a conclusion.